The Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 3. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord.
Seated.
Another day so busy, from end to end, there isn't even time to eat. Part of that day, battling with important cultural leaders, making personal, public accusations of demon possession. Extended family members arriving on the scene to take charge of the situation by interrupting a very important task that was blessing and positively affecting many people. You read those words. That's one crazy day. Perhaps it sounds somewhat familiar to you. Hopefully not the accusation of demon possession part of it. People impatiently wanting something from you no matter how challenging the moment has become. People who don't get you, challenging and making baseless accusations against you, accusing you of actually being the opposite of what you actually truly are and know yourself to be. Well-meaning family members unnecessarily interjecting themselves in your life, your work, your moment, thinking they are helping things along, but actually are only making things more complicated. If you and I just look at one of those choices, one of those things happening on any of our days, we would say, most likely, that was a crazy day. But in this moment, Jesus had all three of them coming at him on the same day. Yet there isn't even a hint of a flinch from him. He is patient. He is compassionate. And yet powerful and profound. He uses the Word of God to address all of this craziness coming at him. Just as you would expect him to, right? That's because we are so familiar with Jesus' approach in the Scriptures. It's a well-established pattern. But too often we narrow down Jesus' battle with Satan as being almost exclusive to that moment when Satan arrived after 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus hungry, after his baptism, having prepared himself for ministry, when Satan arrived and tempted him with those very specific three temptations that we study each year on that first Sunday of Lent when we celebrate Jesus' battle and victory over the devil. But Satan actually brought the crazy to Jesus' life, to Jesus' human existence, every single day. It was relentless. That's something Jesus wants you and me to place on our minds and our hearts every single day as well. That we have a Savior who, while being God, was also our human brother in every way that we are yet, except without having that sinful nature. God worked all of that out in time to create a scenario in which he could become one of us and face exactly the same existence and reality that Adam and Eve faced in the garden before their fall into sin, when God placed them in a perfect universe and authorized them to rule and fill the earth. But for every moment of his life in this world, Jesus faced every reality and temptation of being human, as Adam did when Adam failed and sinned against God. A life broken by sin, a world fractured by the reality of the consequences of our sins and others. And yet Scripture tells us Jesus didn't just face Adam's temptations, and not just on one day of his life, but Jesus faced all the same temptations that you and I face day after day, every temptation any human could ever face. And Jesus fought back. He remained perfect. Remained perfect under the examining eyes of our Father, who sees all that we do and think and say. But that didn't just all happen on one day of Jesus' life either. That happened every single day. Satan remained relentless throughout Jesus' life because he knew what it would mean to get Jesus to fall into temptation. But Satan was particularly focused on Jesus in the last days and hours of his life. And you and I watch Jesus in those profound and painful moments of persecution, and we're fascinated by his composure, by his focus, by his patience and compassion, even praying for the forgiveness of those who were nailing him to the cross. That's a perspective you and I cannot comprehend. You and I know well that we could never endure the worst of what Jesus experienced and not give in to sin. But will we admit how often we cross over the line into self-serving pity, self-pity, and even personal allowance of failure that is far, far, far from crossing into the lengths Jesus was able to go? You and I read about a day in the life of Jesus like the one that Mark puts in front of us here and gives us a snapshot of Jesus' reality, and we might think, yeah, that sounds kind of familiar. I've had days like that. But how many days when the crazy finds us? The just plain crazy. We're staring it in the face and we know what it is. Are we victorious in staying true to the definition of the character that God expects from us in such moments? How often have we had days where we're face to face with the crazy, the world, the twisted realities and temptations, the things that make sense to the majority but we know aren't true to God's existence or his proclamations to us, and you and I find ourselves completely true and faithful the way Jesus clearly was here, perfect in our response to meet that challenge? If any single one of us tries to pretend that we have that ability, that we've met those moments throughout our lives the way Jesus met them this day in his life, we're only fooling ourselves. We're only pretending, and all of that would be made plain in any given moment when that crazy comes again and our God is watching and examining, and even in the eyes of all the others who witness us, we can't claim our reactions are anywhere close to what Jesus are here. But you and I have inspired scripture like this, placed in front of us for the very reason that we are to focus exactly on what the Holy Spirit wants us to see, to know, to trust about Jesus as the one who was and is so much like us that he really can and does understand us. Now, I know there's a pretty interesting commercial series out there that's being played, especially for some of the biggest sporting events of the world, that tells us how much Jesus gets us. And I get their point, but those commercials lack a whole lot of clarity and a whole lot of substance, and I'm not so sure that they do a very good job of making the point, are as helpful because of their lack of clarity or accuracy in presenting the reason that Jesus wants us to know that he gets us. Jesus wants us to see and know and trust him as our perfect substitute. He came to live, to face temptation and sacrifice himself into death and rise from the dead to prove that he paid the price for every last one of our sins and none of his own. And he wants us to never be uncertain. Never to have any uncertainty whatsoever that there is any temptation to sin that he did not face, that he did not overcome, that he failed in his process of paying for each and every one of the sins that have resulted from those temptations. He truly gets us because he's been down in the trenches of human life like we are every single day. He never hesitated to rub elbows with anyone and everyone suffering from the consequences of their own guilt and their own sins and the twisted realities that the sins of the world around us and all the people around us and our own cause for us every single day. And there's an interesting moment in these verses regarding that focus of Jesus. He actually says in so many words in these verses that every single sin that every human being commits, even the slanders that we utter, will be forgiven us. Except he says the sin against the Holy Spirit and slandering him. If you interpret that consistently with everything else Jesus has said on this subject, how Jesus often expresses himself, what is Jesus really saying? That if you don't acknowledge and let the Holy Spirit be who he is and do what he does as God, you have no shot at eternal life, even though all of your sins have been paid for, freely available to everyone. If you don't let God, in the person of his Holy Spirit, convict you of your many sins, lead you to realize you are not going to make yourself right with God, but it is in fact how you needed to be pointed to forgiveness and peace with God through Jesus Christ alone. You will still wear your sins in your moment of judgment before God, and you will know eternal condemnation as a result. That is why the sin against the Holy Spirit is one that is beyond forgiveness, because it places you beyond the ability to God for God to reach you through his word to turn your mind and your heart to trust in him and to own that forgiveness he desires to give you. The reason the Jewish leaders were calling Jesus demon-possessed was because he clearly proclaimed God's answers to the eternal human predicament rather than the human-generated answers they had made their lives and their teaching all about. They wanted to play God. They did not want to let the Holy Spirit truly be God in the words and the works of God's one and only Son while he was walking here on this earth. and fixing fractured bodies and minds and souls while he also proclaimed forgiveness. They were sinning against the Holy Spirit by refusing to allow him to speak through God's one and only Son, to speak as the eternal God that he is. Rather, they insisted on accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed, of Jesus being led by a spirit who was saying things that were from the devil because they did not match the human ideas and the human resolutions that have been invented by the devil, because they did not match the human-based thoughts completely influenced by the devil. Now that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? And that's because it's blasphemy. Blasphemy against God and His Holy Spirit. But that's the simple kind of crazy that every one of our sins actually become when we realize that every sin we commit is also a sin against the first commandment of not allowing God to be God in our lives, to tell us His definition of truth and right and wrong, all the issues of character and morality that He is exceptionally clear on His Word, and how that lives out in our lives as believers day by day in response to His forgiveness and His love of all of our sins, of all of our failures, of His expectations of living according to that definition that He has placed before us in His Word. Every one of our sins is evidence of our continual struggle to simply let God be God and direct our living in a way that pleases Him. So Jesus came to face that crazy for us. Jesus came to even love every single blasphemer so that He might overcome their blasphemy with His perfect life and in His innocent death. Do you count yourself among them? I certainly do. And Jesus was relentless in His faithfulness to His Father and to His saving cause, His mission, in facing the crazy, because we almost never will be able to be faithful. We're really only able to be faithful and follow God's will, God's guidance in the face of crazy on occasion. And every one of those occasions, we will win only because of what God is in us and for us, motivated by Jesus' selfless love and commitment. How we tap into the power that He makes available through His living and His dying and His rising, through this word that He has given us that makes us righteous and welcome in God's sight. So when the crazy comes at us from whatever direction it does on any given day, you and I can look it in the eye and hopefully take a deep breath, seeing it for what it is, patiently push back and acknowledge and lean on our daily time spent in God's Word, preparing ourselves for such moments, and say to ourselves with complete confidence, Jesus has got this. Jesus and I have got this because Jesus is in me. He's with me. He's for me. He's working through me in all of this. I am His. He is mine. The crazy will always come. The crazy will always come at you and at me, but the answer to the crazy will always be the same. Jesus also had days, really most of His days in His adult life, that were just plain crazy. And He handled every one of those crazy days perfectly so that He could pay for every time the crazy turns you and me sideways. But He also empowers us to face the crazy with His perspective and His power as our never-failing hope. You know what really is crazier
than anything else. Trying to face the crazy of the world in which we live without God's answers, without God's power, without God's forgiveness, without God's promises of eternal life to lean on, without Jesus. That's actually not just crazy. Jesus says it's actually blasphemy. I'm pretty sure none of us want to deliberately go there. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.